ordinances and have not kept them. God is rebuking Israel. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, where shall we return? And a lot of us might be in that category. We need to think about that. Where am I falling short? It says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. He's chastising Israel for one of the commandments. Does that mean that that commandment is the most important? Well, let's look at the flip side. Let's go to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. The 23rd and 24th verses, and it says, and this is Jesus coming to the Sadducees, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. That's a good verse, but I'm in the wrong chapter. Go to chapter 23, 23 and 24, verse 23 and 24. This is Christ speaking. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were the ruling two factions of Israel. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Well, now, in Malachi, he chewed on them because they didn't pay their tithes. Now he's saying, you guys pay your tithes, but you haven't exercised under the law judgment, mercy, and faith. And under the law is judgment, mercy, and faith, the three most important things. I can see where maybe the Jews were confused. Looking at the temporal laws, as expressed in Malachi was talking about tithings. Let's look at a few that we could call temporal laws. Let's go to Mosiah and the second chapter. Verses 28 and 29. And also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. That means help them, share with them. You will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need. Much as we prayed this morning for those in Japan who stand in need. And you will not suffer the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain and turn him out to perish. Well, in this idea of status to individual commandments, where does that one stand? Below tithing? Above faith? Where is it? And if you go on in that same chapter to verse 46 and 47, and I would that you should remember that whosoever among you that borroweth of his neighbor should return the thing that he borroweth according as he does agree. Now, do we think of that as a commandment? You borrowed the neighbor's lawnmower? Is it still in your garage or did you take it back? Because in 47 it says, or else thou shalt commit sin. So, if I loaned you something of mine and you still got it, you're sinning. Or at least that's what I think it says. And perhaps thou shalt cause thy neighbor to commit sin also, because now you've kept it and he wants it, and now he's mad at you, and if he doesn't forgive you, is he sinning? And where in this scheme of things is tithing and forgiveness or whatever. Let's go to Matthew 22, verse 18. In fact, 18 through 21, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" They have just tempted him by a question. What was that question? "Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" They said unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." And if you go back to Matthew 17, you get another scripture like this one. Verse 24, I think. "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, 'Doth not your master pay tribute?'" They're wondering, does Jesus pay the taxes? Do you pay taxes? Do I pay taxes? "He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, 'What thinkest thou, Simon? Or whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or strangers?' Peter saith unto him, 'Of strangers.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them,'" and that's a key phrase, "lest we should offend them, 'go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee.'" And Jesus paid his taxes. So, if for whatever reason we don't pay our income tax, is that a sin? I guess you'd have to say yes. Well, where does that go with faith and forgiveness? Which one's more important? 1 Peter. Now, these are all temporal. I call them temporal type commandments or situations. First Peter, second chapter, verse 13 and 15. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." That's frequently used or interpreted to mean that if you submit yourselves to your king and your governor, to your elected representatives, our president, if you will, keep the laws of the land. And if you don't, you are in sin. So if you get a speeding ticket, did you just sin? If you're commanded to register for the draft, young men, and you decide not to, or a few years back, you'll know some went to Canada to keep from having to do that. Did they sin? According to this scripture, they did. Let's look at some spiritual commandments. The weightier matters of the law. Let's go to Matthew Let's start in the Book of Mormon. Let's go to Mosiah, again, the second chapter. Now, some may look at this first one I'm going to read as being a temporal one, but I think it's a spiritual one. See what you think. This is Mosiah chapter 2, 25 to 27. And you will not suffer your children, and you will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked. Neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil who is the master of sin, or who is the evil spirit which hath spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But you will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. I have heard it expressed that, well, I'm not going to teach my kids that that thing over there is good or bad. They're going to grow up and they're going to have to make their own decision. Well, now, in a sense, that's true. We all have to make our own decision of right and wrong. But the parents have the responsibility to direct the kids in how to make that decision. If the kids don't follow their directions, that's their sin. But if you haven't directed them, that's the parents' sin. Something to think about. Matthew 26. Where'd Matthew go? Here it is. I'll start at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." There's something in there that's really important. Not grape juice or wine. Not what kind of bread. But for this is the blood of the New Testament. And in the Book of Mormon, if we read the prayer, it says, what are we doing when we take the sacrament? And I imagine if I ask you that, any of you could answer immediately. We're remembering Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, what does it say about the Passover? What are you remembering? And it's specific. It says the children of Israel are remembering the Exodus from Egypt. The problem I think we have today is those two ordinances are separate. They are not the same ordinance, although one is a symbolism of the other. But they are two ordinances. And therefore, if you say, well, I can't take the sacrament because we aren't doing it like they did in the Passover. Wrong. Think about that. And in Matthew 5, we're going to look at verses 17 to 18. Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The Book of Mormon expands on that just a little bit and is maybe a little clearer. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, and one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And at the point that he was crucified and resurrected, he had fulfilled all of the law. That's why the good faith The good news gospel, as a lot of it people speak about it today in the New Testament. Remember, I read the words that the blood was the New Testament. It's the new commandments from Jesus. He has fulfilled the old. Do we believe that? It's amazing, but a lot of people don't. Matthew 18. Now, we could have gone other places in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. These are just the ones that I chose to think about for spiritual commandments. Chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? We heard this in a sermon the other day. And I forgive him. Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Where does that fit in obeying the laws of the land and forgiving your neighbor and borrowing the lawnmower and not returning it? Or are they all equal? Good question. The Lord's Prayer, if we were to go to Matthew 5 and 14, also says, you will remember, right after the prayer, if you don't forgive your neighbor, I won't forgive you. I know we have people who have not forgiven others. That's a sin. In Matthew 4:10, I don't think I'll read all of these for time, but this is where Jesus was tempted by the devil. And if you read from verse 4 through verse 10, three separate times as it's recorded here, Christ says, it is written. Emphasizing that the rules and the laws are written in these two books. And anything else that's given has to agree with it. Is it written? Do we believe that? That we should not live by bread alone, that you should not tempt your God, and that you should love God and only God and serve Him. Let's go to some general commandments. I want to go to 2 Nephi again. And the 13th chapter. And again, there might be some argument by some about whether this is what I would call a general commandment or a spiritual one, but nevertheless a commandment. I just picked those three arbitrary things. 2 Nephi 13 and verse 27. And now, my beloved brethren, let's start in 26. And you have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if you enter in by the way, ye should receive. This is baptism. Now, my beloved brethren, after we have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask, here's the question, if all is done, but I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, which unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merit of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, you must press forward with steadfastness in Christ. There's another one of those words. What's that mean? It's kind of like believe. Having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and all men. Wherefore, if you shall press forward, feeding upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, you shall have eternal life. That tells me that you can't just do it this week, or next month, or last month, If you endure to the end, that means to the grave. From now on. That's a lifelong chore. Yes, it is. Let's go to Acts. Chapter 8. Verses 35 and 37. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You all know this scripture. This is where Philip is preaching to the eunuch. And as they went on their way, they came a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest, there's that word again, with all thine heart thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's real important in this day and world today, because there are religions. One, in fact, with which we are currently in battle, that don't believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So, you believe in God. Is it important that you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes. Where is that in the scheme of things? Actually, that sounds like maybe that ought to be above everybody else. Up here, above forgiveness. Or paying tithes. Matthew 28. Verses, 2 to 26. That's a whole last chapter. I'll start at verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and other Mary to see the sepulchre. This was following Jesus' crucifixion. And behold, there was a great earthquake. We just heard about a great earthquake and what it did to a city. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And if we jump to verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, they were afraid, Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples. This is the resurrection. Is it important to believe the resurrection? Absolutely. Is it more important, though, than paying your tithing? And returning in thought to Matthew 4:4-10, where Jesus was tempted by the devil, he tells the devil, you shall not live by bread alone. You shall not fall at the worship others than God. You shall not tempt God. Do we believe those? I want to turn now to Galatians and look at a scripture that I'll bet every minister in this room has read at one time or another. And it's been preached about in several different ways. And I want to look at it this morning in maybe a little different light. Galatians 5:23-26. And I hope in just this short amount of time and with these short number of scriptures, and we could pick a whole bunch of others. There are many. but that there are scriptures pertaining to our temporal life, there are commandments pertaining to our spiritual life, and then there are general ones, right down to even the organization of the church. I didn't read that one in Ephesians where it tells about apostles and elders and so forth. But let's look at Galatians 5, 20 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In other words, you're not condemned if you're found practicing any of those or guilty of any of those. And they are Christ's. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Here's what I want you to look at in that scripture this morning. Note that it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. I think Roger, it's a shame Roger's not with us this morning, but because he emphasizes this every time he preaches about it. That word fruit is singular. It's not plural. I suppose maybe there might be some who would argue with me about that, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All of those things make up the fruit of the Spirit. And I would ask you, is love more important than long-suffering? Is gentleness more important than temperance? Is meekness more important than peace? I think looking at the commandments of God are just like this scripture. Each commandment is a singular commandment. Put them all together, they are plural commandments. But God has said he wants us to be singular with an eye toward him. So we put all of these commandments in a basket. And we follow them, pardon me, with regard to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. I'm going to coin a word here, I guess, or a phrase. I think God wants us to be well-rounded Christians. You probably heard that when you were in school. The teachers told you you had to be a well-rounded person. You didn't just study math or chemistry or English, social studies. If you were well-rounded, you knew a little about all of them. Jesus wants us to be well-rounded Christians. To the extent that he expects us to keep all of those commandments. So, I return Dan's lawnmower, and I forgive a brother. I forgive Gary. And I love my wife and my children, and I teach them. In fact, I tell them how it is. You should be doing this. They don't always do that, but I just can't see fit to pay and tithe it now. Am I in sin? Yes. I've kept all those other commandments, though. I'm in sin. Okay, I don't pay my taxes. But I'm nice to everybody else. Am I in sin? Absolutely. You have to keep all the commandments. And you're going to ask me, come on, Brother Al, where does it say that? I'm glad you asked that question. Let's turn to the book of James. Chapter 2, And I think we could find this in other places, but this is the best. Chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 18 or chapter 33 and read that, it says, he that keeps the commandments and is righteous all his life and then offends in one thing, he shall lose his life. And Israel said, that's not fair. And God said, no, you're not fair. Conversely, it says in Ezekiel, if you're a rounder, my words, all your life, and you repent and serve the Lord to the end of your days, all of that sin will be forgiven you. Now, we like that one. We don't like the one where if I've been righteous all along and then I goof up, I've just lost the battle. Unless I repent. You can always repent. But that's God's law. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Thank you and God bless.